Since we're celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today, I thought it would be appropriate to talk a little bit about our union and communion with Christ. One of the theologians that is well known in Reformed circles is John Murray, who is a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. He wrote a book which he entitled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And in that book, he talks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and how God, through His grace, applies that work of Jesus Christ to our hearts. And in one of the latter chapters in that particular work, John Murray, Professor Murray, speaks about union with Christ. And he speaks about it in a latter chapter, saying that our union with Christ encompasses all that God does for us in Christ Jesus. And it is the epitome of our, well, I want to say union with Christ again, but there we are. It is the epitome of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are united to Christ through His work and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is rooted in eternity past and in eternity future, and it encompasses all that Christ has done for us. Union with Christ. And because that's the case, I have maintained and do maintain and will maintain that our coming to the communion table to celebrate our union and communion with Christ is the highest privilege we have as Christians. It really is. And so I want to talk a little bit about this union with Christ as it is set forth in Scripture by way of various similitudes, by various analogies which are given in Scripture to help us understand what this union and communion with Christ means. And I'm laying before you this central theme and this central thought at the head of the outline. When we come to the communion table, we come to feed on Christ. We come to celebrate the solid, fruitful, nourishing, covenantal, privileged relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And so it is, dear friends. It's a celebration we have in Christ, coming to the table to look at all that Christ has done for us. And so I'm just going to go through these various passages of Scripture, hopefully to point out to you how they display to us various aspects of our union and communion with Christ. So we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, first of all. Please follow along in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to Him, that is to Christ, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You too, as living stones, coming to Christ, are being built up as a spiritual house. You see, our union and communion with Christ is portrayed here as a house, as a temple, as a place of worship, which is being built of living stones, you and me, built together into a temple of the living God. It's a wonderful picture, it really is. Except the Lord builds the house, we sang in Psalm 133. All our work is for vain, is for naught. Except the Lord builds the house. And the Lord must build the church, and the Lord takes people like you and me and fashions us by the work of His Spirit and fits us into His glorious temple, His house, His dwelling place. And what a good thing that is. See, we're united to Christ in this way. And it's amazing because we understand, do we not, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the house. And that cornerstone sets the dimensions of the house, sets the angles of the walls of the house so that everything is perfect. And when it is built on that cornerstone, there is tremendous strength. And there is tremendous strength in the church, dear friends, in Christ. And so our relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship of strength. I think that's part of the picture which is given to us. It's not a wall that we go to and we touch with our fingers and then it tips over easily. This is a house built by Christ which is of some strength. When I was a boy and visited with my family in New England, I remember very well going into the forest in New England and seeing stone walls meandering through the forest, big boulders placed on top of one another so that there was this wall meandering through the forest, which was 5 to 6 feet high, and you could climb up on that and walk for miles. That's what the church is like. It is a strong fortress, and there is strength in union with Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that we need to see. And then in the second point, I say union and communion with Christ is a fruitful relationship. It is not only a relationship that builds strength in us, but it is a very fruitful relationship. Let's turn, please, to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. And just the first few verses of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. An amazing picture again which is given to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now how do you sort that out? Because if you strip the vine of all the branches, what do you have? Very little. And if you strip the vine of all the branches, there is nothing there to bear fruit on those branches. There is an intimate, vital connection between those branches and the vine. And so it is, there is an intimate, vital connection between every believer and Jesus Christ. And as the branches take their nourishment and their life from the vine, so it is that every believer takes his or her nourishment from Jesus Christ. Isn't this the case? And as you are connected to Christ, as you are in Christ, as you abide in the vine, you bear fruit. And if you are not in that vine, Jesus says you can do nothing. You can do nothing of profit. It's amazing. And what is this fruit? I say to you principally, friends, that this fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. If you are in Christ, the love of God is poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to you. If you are in Christ, you have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, as Paul says, you have peace in your heart. Peace that passes understanding. You have patience. Do you have patience? Love, joy, peace, patience. I forgot joy, didn't I? Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is there a deep-seated joy in your heart because of your connection with Christ? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, froth and an effervescent kind of joyousness that fades easily. I'm not really into that, to tell you the truth. What I'm into is that deep-seated joy of the heart that comes from a knowledge of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Patience. Back to patience. You know, when I thought about this idea of patience, what came to mind immediately for me was the patience of God. The patience of God. God is patient with people like us. And His kindness and patience, the Apostle Paul says, leads us to repentance. I've often said to other pastors and other Christians that we need to be patient with one another because we need to leave room for sanctification. Everything's not going to happen at once. We're not going to be full-grown Christ-like Christians all at once. We need to leave room for sanctification. Parents need to leave room for sanctification to occur in their children. You parents need to do that. And I know many times I've failed in that very quality. Patience. The patience of God. Kindness, the same thing. The kindness of God, Paul says, leads us to repentance. What a beautiful thing that is. And it's the kindness among Christians, and the kindness of Christians in the face of many onslaughts that wins the day. The soft answer turns away wrath. Isn't that what Proverbs says? This is the fruit. Gentleness and self-control. You see, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Every athlete, the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, every athlete exercises self-control if that athlete wants to win the prize. And every Christian that wants to win the ultimate prize of glory in the life to come must also exercise self-control. That's the fruit. See? And we have that fruit when we are united with Christ, when we are bound in Jesus Christ. And we celebrate our union with Christ and the good gifts that He gives us when we come to the communion table. Number three in the outline. Union and communion with Christ nourishes us for specific tasks in the world and in the church. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, here's another similitude. How is our union with Christ characterized? It is characterized as a building. We are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. How is it characterized? As the vine and the branches are united, so are we united with Christ. And how is our union with Christ given to us here? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We're one body. And this is why, dear friends in Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. because at base and as a foundational concept, the church is one. The body is one. Isn't your body one? Isn't this the case? When I worked for Travelers Insurance Company years ago as a safety engineer, I could tell you a couple of stories about this, but one will suffice at this point. A fellow worker got a call from a paper company where there had been an accident. A man had, using a large machine cutting boxes and paper, had cut off a finger, severed his finger. And so this fellow worker, this fellow safety engineer, you have to emphasize that, this fellow safety engineer goes out to the paper company to write up a report for the insurance company on this accident. And lo and behold, he asks the man to show him how this accident took place. Yes, some of you are grimacing. And he takes his other hand and showed him exactly how that accident had occurred and cut off his other index finger. Amazing! Now there were three parts to that body. And those fingers were not replaced. It was very tragic. Very tragic. Now imagine, isn't it just as tragic when we do not consider other parts of the body of Jesus Christ to be just as important? And we do not grimace as much when a member of the body is lost. We are one in Christ, and our union with Christ is manifest in our unity together. We are one body, and the body is the body of Jesus Christ. Say, what a magnificent thing this is. And every part of the body has a different function. The ear cannot say to the eye, I do not have need of you. And the foot cannot say of the hand, I have no need of you. We are one body. As most of you know, I was home visiting my mother in New Jersey, and she's been confined to a wheelchair for some 25 years. Her feet and legs do not operate. She cannot walk. She is dependent upon others, the feet of others, the legs of others, to do things for her. And it's a great tragedy, we say, when parts of the body do not work properly. So it is with Christ, you see. And in addition, I recall years ago an intern asking me, well, Denny, one of the members of the congregation, Joe, has gone to one of the elders, Bob, and sought counsel and advice. Doesn't that bother you that Joe has gone to Bob and asked for advice rather than coming to you? I said, that doesn't bother me in the least. And I'll tell you why it doesn't bother me in the least. Because Bob is a very competent elder. Bob understands the situation quite well. Bob has gifts in counseling. And Bob can probably do a better job than I can in this particular situation. And I'm glad. I'm glad that that part of the body is functioning and doing the work of the ministry. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for that for another reason. Because that's one less thing I have to do. And I can do some other things now. Every part of the body has a job. Every part of the body has a gift. And Christ does this, does He not? What would the world be like if everyone was an engineer? What would the world be like if everyone was an attorney? What would the world be like if everyone was a doctor? What would the world be like if everyone was a welder or an accountant? Thank God that there are different gifts and talents in the world. Thank God that there are different gifts and talents in the church. And different members of the body can do different work. I thank God for that. And it comes from Christ, because we are one body. And our union with Christ brings this about. 1 Corinthians 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." One body are we, one with Christ. Point four in the outline. Not only is our union and communion with Christ manifested in the concept of a building, and not only is our union and communion with Christ manifested in the concept of the vine and the branches, and not only is our union and communion with Christ manifested in this idea of the body of Christ, but our union and communion with Christ is manifested in this special relationship we call marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. And there is a little typo there, you'll notice. It should be 28 through 32. It could hardly be 38 through 32. 28. Ephesians 5, 28. Hear the word of God. "So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." See, there it is again. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I am speaking," Paul says, "but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Paul talking about the mysteries of marriage and the unity husband and wife are to have in the bonds of matrimony. The intimacy that husbands and wives are to have in their marriages. The responsibilities and privileges husbands and wives have in marriage. Paul talking about all of these things. And Paul saying, it's really Christ and the church I'm talking about here. Those of you who I've had the privilege of doing some premarital counseling with, remember that we spent time on this whole idea of marriage mirroring and picturing the relationship of Christ and the church. And I'm really excited when that message comes home. And I'm really excited when that message comes home so that young men and women say to me in response, "That's the kind of marriage I want." And I'm excited about the opportunity to display to a watching world in our marriage the love of God. You know, that pumps me up. I get excited about that. I really do. And we talk about marriage being a covenantal relationship where men and women take vows before God to live with one another, and that there are responsibilities in that covenant, and there are deep and intimate and profound and wonderful privileges in that covenant. And of course, one of them is the marriage bed, a beautiful and great and profound privilege that pertains to marriage. It's a covenant relationship. And as I thought about that, I had to come back to the communion table.
I had to come back to the communion table because, dear friends, the deep and intimate privileges of marriage are reserved for marriage. The deep communion and unity that appertains in marriage is reserved for that covenantal relationship. It's not for others. And the man that seeks intimacy with another woman or with another man commits an abomination before God. And I say to you that the intimacy we have with Jesus Christ as we come to the communion table is reserved for those who know Christ. It's not reserved. It's not for other people. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who know Christ and who are united vitally and really by grace through faith to Jesus Christ. That's who the table's for. And when we come to commune with Christ, we need to remember that that's the case. It's a privilege. It's the highest privilege we have as members of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And so, I'm saying in our outline, union with Christ is a covenantal, responsible, privileged, intimate, familial, family relationship. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the family. It's the family that comes around the table. It's the family that comes around the table. And that table is the demarcation point where we come around that table in intimate fellowship and mark ourselves as members of the family of God, in opposition to those who would go out to the brothel or out to the bar and find their fellowship. It's an entirely different story. And it comes out of this family relationship, this communion that marriage pictures. Well, let's move on. Point 5 in the outline, communion with Christ is our food for the arduous journey of life before us in this world. Communion with Christ is not only shown in the building, the building blocks of living stones. It's not only shown in the fruitfulness of the vine. It's not only shown in the parts of the body united to Jesus Christ. It's not only displayed in marriage, but it's shown. It's shown in just the simple element that are food and drink that nourish us for the journey of life. John chapter 6. We read these verses earlier. John chapter 6. Tremendous verses set before us. 53 through 58. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me also will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." True bread, true drink. You know, you want to say when you put your feet under that table, and that bread is in the basket on the table, you want to say, "That's the true bread." And when you take that glass in your hand and you drink because you're thirsty, you want to say, "That's the true drink." And the Bible is saying, that's not the true bread. That's not the true drink. It's a picture. It's a picture of things that are far better. It's a picture of the nourishment we gain from Christ. And when we come to the table of the Lord, And we eat the bread, which Jesus says is the body of Christ. It's the true bread that we come to, Jesus Christ. And when we drink of that cup, the fruit of the vine, Jesus says, this is the true drink. It's not like what you ate in the wilderness, people of God, thinking of Israel. They ate that man and they grumbled and they died. They had water that came from a rock. And Paul says that rock was Christ. They had living water that came from the rock and they drank of that water and they perished in the wilderness. Because they didn't see the connection with Christ. And when we see the connection with Christ, when we are eating and drinking and feasting upon Christ, we're gaining food and nourishment for our life's journey, dear friends. Isn't that why you come to the table? To get nourishment from Christ. What it should be. That's why you eat breakfast and lunch and dinner, or breakfast, dinner, and supper, however you want to name them, to get physical nourishment. Do you want spiritual nourishment? Do you want strength of heart for this life? Come to Christ. Feed upon Christ. He's the one who gives you that nourishment. I've said it many times that I think one of the most important characteristics of ministry in the church, and I also think it's one of the most important characteristics for life in general, whether you are on the job or on the athletic field, one of the most important characteristics is perseverance. Is sticking in there through thick and thin to do the job and accomplish the appointed task. Perseverance. And if you want strength of heart to persevere in this life, you gain that perseverance through Christ. Being united to Christ and feasting upon Christ. So you come to the table to feast on Him. Finally, this summary statement then again, in the last point in the outline. Isn't it true, dear friends, when we come to the communion table, we come to feed on Christ. We come to celebrate that solid, fruitful, nourishing, covenantal, privileged relationship we have with Christ. Celebrate, dear friends, with joy in your hearts regarding what Christ has done and is doing as you are in communion with Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these scriptures which give us but a glimpse into what it means to be united to Christ by grace through faith. Help us to understand, O God, that when we come to the table and celebrate this union we have with our Savior and Lord and Master, we are privileged to partake of Him. Bless us to this end, we ask, in Jesus' name.